Let's open your e-Bible, real Bible, or look up the screen. Scripture reading today, it's found in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. Again, it's found in New Testament, book of James, chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. All right. This is what the Bible says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Let's pray. Oh, merciful Lord, there's so much hatred, anxieties, bitterness, and suffering in this world right now that we really need you to intervene and help. It's such a hurting world right now. Beirut, Paris, a terrorism attack. Recent earthquake in Nepal. Severe weather in India killed 55 people. And just yesterday, 280 people died in a flood in Malaysia. And Russia just killed 10 militants who had sworn allegiance to 1S agents. And yet, we are all well and gather here today to pray for the need for others. We all need your grace. And for the sad and bad things happen around the world you allow to happen, may you get in and help the ones who are directly involved to rebuild the city, the community, repair the scars, comfort the sorrows. We know we should not see. Therefore, suffering as an end to life, as Jesus, you help us win it all and be saved when we come to you. May the gospel be spread to all who need it right now so they can have a new beginning and hope. Close to home, we have Alan in our EM, who's waiting for a brain surgery in this coming Wednesday to remove a mass in his pituitary gland. Thank you, Lord, for keeping him stable at this stage so he could spend more precious time with his family. Please watch over Alan and grant him a successful surgery so the surgeon can remove all of the tumor at one shot. We pray that this tumor would be just a benign one as well. May you keep strengthening Vivian for the upcoming days as she needs to be the anchor for the family and take care of the family at the same time. Send angels along the way to help her too. And with our church on the EM side, we're still looking for the right pastor to come along. May God you stir the heart of who you think is suitable to apply for the position. Teach us the lesson of patience as we wait for a new pastor and hurting us, with the EM congregation sticking together and become more like you. And for right now, give us an open heart to listen and obey to your words as you speak through Pastor Harry Lowen today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're very privileged today to have Pastor Harry Lowen. His topic is True Religion Embraces.
Good morning to you. It's good to be here this morning with you. I chose a very benign topic. True faith embraces God. I was going to choose the topic, how to have a good church fight. Isn't that good? But I was afraid that Enoch Wong might call me and might ask me to change the topic. So I've decided to stay away from that topic. And instead, I'm still going to talk about how to have a good church fight, okay? But I didn't title it that. It's just a safe topic to use. You're going through the book of James. James, remember, is the half-brother of Jesus. And James is writing a cyclical letter. It's a letter that's not meant for one church. It's meant for Hebrews who are scattered abroad. They're scattered all over the then-known world, okay? They are in Italy, in Greece, in Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, and so on. They're scattered all over the place, these Hebrews. Because of the persecution, they fled. And then James hears there's problems in the church. There's fights in the church. Now, this is the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. And you never have fights in your church, do you? No. And you never have fights in your families, do you? You know, husbands and wives, children. It's just us white Caucasians, you know. We have that problem. The church I grew up in was a church considerably larger than this. Probably 150, 200 people. And folks, it was a good church. I loved that church. I loved watching the men. Almost every year, another man went into pastoral ministry. I think I was the second last from that group. They taught me the Word of God. They encouraged me in my ministry. They gave me opportunities to preach. I remember sitting in Sunday school under the tutelage of A.J. Clausen, Dr. A.J. Clausen, Bill Bourne, Vic, whatever his last name was. Lovely men. All these men, or two of these men anyways, went on to pastoral ministry. And God was doing good things in that church. But there were a couple men in the church who caused trouble. And it was embarrassing, the problems they caused. Huge difficulty in that church. Almost every meeting ended up in a church fight because of these two men. They would fight everything. I recall one time one of my friends saying, "Well, Harry," and I was only about 16 at the time, 15, 16 years old, "are you going to come to the big brawl tomorrow?" And I said, "No." I said, "That's embarrassing. I don't want to be a part of that." Now, whether I did the right thing or not, I don't know. I just felt that I was incapable of really dealing with it as a young person. So I didn't go. And then there was this lady, young lady. They were a young couple, just married. He had grown up in the church, but had walked away from it, basically. And he had married this lady who was not a Christian. And she came to church. And she came to faith in Christ. And I remember one day going up to her and just saying to her, "I'm so sorry about the mess that's in this church. I said, I hope it's not going to destroy you." She says, "Harry, I stay away from that. I'm here to study the Word of God." Why do we have fights? Young people, why do you fight? Couples, why do you sometimes fight? I'm not saying you do it all the time, okay? Please understand that. I think most of the time you're probably very peaceful. But sometimes we get into it. You know why? Well, James asks that same question in verse 1. He says, what causes fights among you? Oh, I should be turning this, I think. There we go. What causes fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I've put the word hedone in there. That's the Greek word for pleasures. It's the word from which we get hedonism. You know, it's all about me. I'm just going to pleasure myself. I don't care about other people. It's selfishness. It's lust. It's passion. It's just selfish desires. I want to have my way. By the way, back to that church. My prayer, my hope had always been I wanted to be the pastor of that church. I wanted to go back and be the pastor of that church. And then I went out and pastored a church not that far away from that church. And then one morning, my brother, I come to his place and talking to my brother, and I see him and his wife sitting there. It's in the morning. It's about 7:30 in the morning. And they're sitting on the front steps. And I come, they're happy as can be, you know. And I said, Ben, Cher, what's wrong? Who died? Because they're just sitting there. They're devastated. The church they grew up in, the church they loved, had a brawl the night before. And one man, in frustration, got up, made a motion. I move that we dissolve the church after next Sunday service. Someone seconded it. And it passed almost unanimously. There were a few opposing votes. And that next Sunday was their last Sunday. How tragic. How tragic. And the ringleader of this group, he went on to another church. And he started doing the same thing. My brothers happened to be a part of that church. Now, they're strong. They're muscular, okay? Much more than I am. And they said, yeah, we'd like to take them out to the backfield. Yeah, that's it. Okay? Why do we do that? Because we want our way. You know why it's so wrong? If you are a believer, you are part of Christ. You belong to Him. His Spirit dwells in you. Now, look at the next verse here for a moment, okay? Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Hey, just stop there for a moment. As we were singing this morning, I thought about 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In both of those passages there, Paul says, don't you know that your body, this body of mine, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know what that means? That means everywhere I go, I carry God with me. Everywhere I go, I carry God with me. That means if I get into a conflict and I'm selfish, who is grieved? The Holy Spirit who is in me is grieved. It's the Holy Spirit who is grieved. When I fight, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's dwelling in me. He's dwelling in you. If you're part of the body of Christ, He is dwelling in you. And that shouldn't be the case, folks. When I sin, Who's there? God the Holy Spirit. And he's deeply grieved. No. In Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 18 or so, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. That's a command. To be filled means to submit to the Holy Spirit, to his ministry in your life, in my life. Be filled. And then the result is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful fruit. Now, back to the church I grew up in. Like I said, it was a good church. There were many, many godly men and women in that church who loved the Lord and loved the church and poured their lives into Christ's bride, the church. But it only takes a couple people to cause problems. It's not you, is it? I hope not. And then James says, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. Now, that doesn't mean they go and they stab each other. They don't do it with knives. They do it with words. And you can kill people that way. You can inflict deep, deep wounds with words, unkind words, okay? You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. And then he goes on and says, you do not have because you do not ask. But some of these people, they, in the midst of these horrible fruits that they have in their lives, they still turn to God. If you'll notice in verse 3 there, when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Selfishness. When you pray, do you ever sit back and think, am I asking this for the glory of God? Or am I asking this for my own benefit, for my own advancement, so that I will look real good? What's the motivation? What's the motivation for that? And then he says, well, let me just backtrack for a moment. Sometimes we pray long and hard, and our prayers are not answered. Our prayers get no higher than the ceilings because God's not interested in that prayer. You're seeking it. You're seeking for your own glory, for your own benefit, for your own advancement. It's based upon the wrong motivation. There are people who are wanting to sacrifice the answer to their prayer upon the altar of their lust. They're not asking for the glory of God. They want it so they can consume it on themselves. And God, listen carefully, is not going to subsidize sin. God will not subsidize your sin. And then James illustrates that, and he says, you adulterous people. How can they be adulterous? How can you and I be adulterous? Okay, now track with me, okay? When you came to Christ, you turned to him, and by faith you received him. He forgave you. He cleansed you. And then he placed you into his church, his bride. Jesus is the groom. You and I are the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, as the bride, we're supposed to be faithful to the groom, right? We're supposed to be faithful. That's what God wants us to do. But when we choose to leave him and to produce or to pursue adulterous relationship with the world, we are sinning. Then that's spiritual adultery. Let me illustrate that a different way. There's a man by the name of John. He lives in Burnaby here, okay? He's a very wealthy man. I'm making it up, okay? So you just understand. This is not a real true person. You guys are all looking around. Oh, who's John? Okay? I just made this up. His name is John. He's very wealthy. And he meets this young girl who is very, very attractive. And they fall madly in love. And she promises, she says at the wedding there, John, I will take you to be my lawfully wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. And John and his new bride, they live happily together for the next year. But then his bride meets Bill. Now, Bill is not that very wealthy. In fact, he's quite poor. But she's charmed with Bill. And the next thing, she's sneaking off on John, and she's having an adulterous relationship with Bill. John finds out. And he tells his wife, look, you have to make a decision. Either me or it's Bill. Well, she says, John, I still love you. I love you. I really care for you. You're very special in my life. But why are you messing around with Bill? John asks. Well, I love him more. Well, then you go. So she goes off and she lives with Bill. But she also loves John. And then one day, she comes back to John and she says, John, Bill doesn't have much money, but we want to go to Hawaii for 3 weeks, and we need about $10,000 to cover, you know, all the expenses and some of the things we want to do. Will you help us out that way? Will he? Guys, would you? Fritz? Okay. Now track with me on this, okay? Let's take it to the spiritual side. You're the bride of Christ. And you're starting to... How much time do I have? 11 o'clock? 11:05? Okay. Okay, I'll wrap up by then. I will. You're the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, when you fall in love with the world and the worldly system, that's spiritual adultery. That's spiritual adultery. When you allow your selfish desires to take over, and you begin to fight and quarrel with everyone, that means you're not living God's way. The Holy Spirit who indwells you is not controlling you. You're being controlled by the world, by your own selfish desires. And listen, back to John for a moment. John decides he will not subsidize his wife's adultery. In the same way, God will not subsidize our adultery, our spiritual adultery, okay? He just won't do it. He's not going to underwrite it. You know, you come to God and say, God, Give me these things so I can commit spiritual adultery. Well, we'd never pray that. But we are doing that. That's what we're doing. We're praying, Lord, subsidize my spiritual adultery. And that's wrong. Our prayers are not going to be answered. And the reason they're not going to be answered is because they're selfish and worldly. God promises to supply all of our legitimate needs, but not our selfish needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." So he promises to meet our legitimate needs, but not our selfish needs. So what should we do then? Well, that's where true faith submits to God, and it begins with repentance. James writes, "Submit yourselves then to God." I love those words. Submit yourselves then to God. That's where it starts. Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to submit to you. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. You know, some of us are really scared of the devil, and there should be a healthy fear. But listen, the moment you resist him and the power of God, he's going to leave you alone. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. Some of you may be far from God. He says, come near to me. Come on, come. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to lift you up. That's where it starts. You submit. And God lifts you up. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. And Paul, or James, continues there on fighting. He says, true faith speaks the truth, okay? And here it's about people who are not speaking the truth. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sinning and judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge a neighbor? Let's just start with the first part there. Do not slander one another. Slander is an untruthful statement about a person that harms that person's reputation. I don't know why, but some people, they have this mean streak, and they'll say things that are totally, totally untrue about another person. And it brings so much pain. It happens in the church. It happens to pastors. It's happened to me as a pastor. And when you're the pastor, you are a primary target. Completely false statements. And the pain it is inflicted on people then. And then people begin to doubt you a little bit. Okay? It happens probably to all of us, to the businessman who's trying to conduct his business in an honorable way, and someone undermines and calls this person to cheat. William Barclay writes, there are few sins that the Bible so unsparingly condemns as the sin of irresponsible and malicious gossip. Folks, if you're doing it, stop it. That simple. Just stop it. And then, if you're hearing it, this is what Barclay says, to listen to a slanderous story, especially about a person is for all people a fascinating activity. Tell a story about a prominent person, you will have the attention of people. It is a power play that the tongue often uses. And it must be stopped. It must be stopped. Okay? James says, stop it. Do not slander another person. And then there's another statement here that I think we have to understand. He says, anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. James here is really speaking about judgment that is condemning a person. In the church, we must have discernment. I recall a medical doctor in our church, very popular man, a Bible teacher as well, and a medical doctor. He was teaching false doctrine in the church. He was teaching that all sickness is the result of demons. I'm not going to go into the full story. Anyways, I met with him, confronted him on it over a couple of meetings, and he just says, Harry, I'm still going to keep teaching this. So then I told him, I says, well, then I have to ask you to step down from your position as a Bible teacher in the church. And he says, well, if that's the case, then I have to leave. And I said, it's probably better that you leave then. I don't want you to leave, but it's probably better that you do leave. But I said, you know, I want to make sure that you and I are on the right relationship, regardless, even if we disagree on this. I want you to leave in a very positive way. I want to be able to see you walking on the street because your office is just two blocks from the church. If I meet you, we can talk to each other about each other's families, about each other's lives, and so on, and make sure everything's right. And so we agreed that that's the way we'd part. The point is, we need to use discernment. And when there's wrong, it needs to be confronted. But do it privately. Do it privately. And do it with a heart filled with grace. And do it realizing, as Galatians says, you too may fall. You too may fall. I may fall. We need that mutual accountability, okay? Not that we're judging each other, but we're discerning. We're discerning. I won't name the church, but I went to a church. Lorraine and I, as we were moving towards Abbotsford, we went to a church in another city. And attending that church, there had been a big fight as well. And we came in, and one of the men just says, can you help us? We're going to try and, you know, get these guys. And I just said, no. I will not be part of division. I will not be a part of divisiveness in the church. I want you instead to come alongside. And let's be part of the solution. And I said, the best way you and I can be part of the solution is to stay out of the mess. The church has their elders. They're dealing with it. I trust those guys. They're godly men. And the conference is already involved. And they're helping the church. They're guiding the church through. So let's not be part of the problem. Let's be part of the solution. We did a little bit of a Bible study on that as well. He says, okay, Harry, I'll put down my weapons. I'm not going to cause trouble. And that man is happy in that church now. He's happy. Okay? We've got to be careful. You know, there needs to be discernment, but we also need to make sure that we're dealing with the problems that are there. And sometimes I want to get involved in problems that are not my problems or someone else's. So I need to stay out of it. Okay? Judging others. And finally there, Whoops. Did I miss some things here? Okay, hang on. Let's go back. Yeah, true faith humbly looks to God for life. Okay? James writes here, now listen to you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. That's dangerous, right? We don't know how long we have to live. It's interesting. 2 weeks before we moved from Maple Ridge to Abbotsford, I met one of my friends at Costco. Don't judge me for this, but he's a Mormon bishop. And we're good friends. We play racquetball together. He's fit as can be. And I just told him, I said, you know, we're moving now to Abbotsford, so I won't be seeing you. I might just show up once in a while at the gym there to come and play racquetball with you guys, but other than that, I'm not going to be around. And so, you know, I just commended him for his good play, being a real sportsman and so on, and a friend, and, you know, we just shared mutual compliments to each other. Because he's a nice guy. He is a nice guy, okay? Even though we don't agree theologically on much. But still, I want to be friends with the guy. I barely moved to Abbotsford, and I get a call from another friend. And he says to me, Martin has died. I said, what? Yeah, he said he went to his church, and he was at a youth meeting. They were planning stuff, and they all of a sudden noticed. He was just sitting there. They thought he'd gone to sleep. But he had died. He had died. All their attempts to revive him didn't work. The point being, we don't know how long we have to live. If you look at the next verse there, James says, you have no assurance of a long life. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The New Living Translation translated, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while and it's gone. Or the Phillips says, it's like a puff of smoke, visible a little while and then dissolving to thin air. Hey, listen, it's cold out there now, right? Go outside and go, oh, you see that? That's your life. You get it? That's your life. It's brief. It's short. So depend on God. Look at the verse 15 there. James writes, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. I like that. Lorraine, my wife, wrote a letter to the family just saying that to my brothers and sisters, we're going to have a family gathering at our house January the 3rd, I think it is, or something like that, January 2nd, January 3rd. And you're all welcome, or if the Lord wills, we'll have the family gathering. And that's the way it should be, right? Because you don't know if you'll be around tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be around tomorrow. So we ought to live our lives in such a way that we are dependent on God. If it is the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. We're going to just submit to the Spirit of God. Whatever God says. Listen, folks, let me just wind this up. So how do we avoid fights? We listen to the Spirit of God that lives within us. And God is speaking. Has God been speaking to you this morning? If you read His Word, He has been. God talks to me every day. And sometimes, no. Or Harry, you got a bad attitude. Or this or that or the other thing, okay? Let's depend on God. Submit your lives then to God. Amen? Amen. Father, we want to commit our time to you. We want to commit our lives to you. We want to commit our plans to you. We want to commit everything to you. And Lord, in order to do that, we want to trust you. We want to submit to you. Help us to do that, Father, so that the lives that we live will bring glory to you in heaven. And we'll be blessed by it. And we'll be in peace. Thank you again for your word. Amen.